Before we look into God's Word this morning, can we visit for just a moment? Would you allow that? We're all friends here. We're gathered with several hundred of our closest friends. We've been in this series entitled Family Survival Kit now for the month of January. My intention was to wrap that up next week, and I just want to thank you for your encouragement. It really means a lot to have you comment back to me with your ideas and your thoughts and your reactions, and frankly, it's been unexpectedly overwhelming, and I'm really right now deciding if I want to let this flop over into February. If you have anything you want to say on that subject, let me know. You can tear off one of those things and put it in the box or send me an email, or I'm really out there by those doors. You can just come up and talk to me if you want. It works. But really, it's helpful for a pastor. It looks like we're going to be together on Sunday mornings for a few more weeks. But I don't want to come across to some spiritual elitist that I know everything and what you need in life. And I think our dialogue together really helps me be a better servant and helps us all grow together. So anyway, I appreciate your comments to the point, and feel free to make them in the future. As we look today in continuing this study on the subject of a family survival kit, a little different tone today. I'm not going to start out with a funny video. It's a little more serious than perhaps our normal tone, but God speaks to us. And if you think about survival, I know you understand and you would agree with me that in our world today, the family survival is really in question. I mean, families are under attack. When we know across this country, with all the help and all the support, one in every two marriages approximately end in divorce, and of those that stay together, how many are really enjoying all that God intends for that marriage and that family life to be. Survival is really a good word. And if we're going to help the family survive, we also have to address what, without doubt, is the biggest threat to your family's life. It's the nuclear option, if you will. And God is not bashful to address it, so we will not be bashful to learn it this morning. And we're going to talk together this morning and learn from Proverbs chapter 5, how you can affair-proof your marriage. Because there is something that is unparalleled in its devastation about the breakage of the marriage bonds with infidelity. And after all, you have to understand that adultery makes God's top 10 list of things He doesn't want you and I to do. It's right there in Exodus 20. Go down the list. It's number 7. All right? So God isn't bashful about talking about it, and we shouldn't either. By the way, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Proverbs is really a trilogy on the same subject. There's a little more positive stuff in chapter 5. Chapter 6, more of a warning. Chapter 7 is almost exclusively negative. And particularly if you're a man this morning, I would encourage you with some regularity, you need to read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, especially in the sensually saturated world in which we happen to live. Also, I just want to take your attention now to the chapter and look at the first couple of verses of chapter 5, and we'll kind of set the scene and set the setting and the type of literature we're looking at this morning. Solomon, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, penned these words: "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge." This is a poetic book. It's a little bit different literature than some of the other literary forms you see in Scripture. And it's full of pictures. It's full of emotion. It's full of contrasts and comparisons. It's in the section of Proverbs. The first nine chapters are really set in a series of dialogues. Someone speaking, conversing to someone else. From chapter 10 through chapter 31, the book of Proverbs is really what I call the catalog section. You have dialogue and catalog, because it's just a catalog of nuggets of wisdom piled upon another after another after another 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 another. But here it's in the setting of a father saying, "Son, I want to tell you something. This is critically important to your well-being and the well-being of your life. Now sit down and listen up." Look at what he says here. And we have some professional educators in the room. You know who you are, all right? And see if this isn't good educational technique. He says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." He says, first of all, you have to take in this information. You have to hear it. A teacher has to deliver information. Next phrase, verse 2. That you may preserve discretion. The student has to internalize it and process it and keep it. It has to have a certain kind of stickiness about it. It has to stick there. And then he says in the end of that verse, and your lips may keep knowledge. If it gets to the point where then the student can speak that information, that knowledge back and communicate it back with his own lips, he's got it, correct? So that's the approach that this father takes. I want you to listen. I want you to process to the point that then you can share this with someone else. Then we come to this heart of the matter you see beginning in verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. He brings us to the subject at hand. And this is going to be divided in just two sections, two parts. He's going to tell us to preserve our marriage, to save us from this nuclear disaster of our relationship, for us to obey the seventh commandment, for us to prosper, and for our marriages to be what God intended them to be. He said two parts. First of all, you have to respond properly to the other woman or the other man. And I need you to help me with this, okay? All right, I want to be gender sensitive to all of you this morning. All right, I want to be gender inclusive this morning. Okay, and the commands given apply equally to a woman or to a man. So you could say other man, other woman, whichever. But for time's sake and for just simplicity's sake, I'm just going to talk to men about the other woman. All right, you ladies are sophisticated enough that you can turn that around and know that I'm talking to you. All right, so without being gender inclusive this morning, I'm just going to look at it from that point of view. And he says in verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman. Well, who was the immoral woman? Literally in the Hebrew, it's the outsider. The non-relative woman is really what it means. It can be translated foreigner. The old King James calls her the strange woman. It literally means that woman you're not related to. The other woman. The woman that's outside of the marriage bonds. And he says this one now, and here in the more modern language, he calls her an immoral woman, a woman that is not keeping her marriage vows. And then he begins this expression. Now, I also know that gathered here with several hundred of our closest friends, not all of us are married. Some of us, we have children here, we have teens here, we have singles here, we have those who have been divorced, we have those who are widows or widowers. We have those that have good marriages, bad marriages, and everything in between. So I know I'm speaking to a vast spectrum, if you will. But nonetheless, you're going to find something for everyone. If nothing else, you're going to find what God says on this subject so that you're going to be a supporter of others. And if you're single this morning, and that's what God has for you, then you follow God's command, trust God, and if He has someone in your future for you, God bless you. If your singleness is beyond that, then you have a unique opportunity. Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You have a unique opportunity to trust God and serve God even in your singleness. But he speaks very specifically here in this context as he deals with this subject. The first thing we need to do in responding to the other woman is this. We respond by seeing the danger. By seeing the danger. And he lists a number of dangers here. Notice he says, for the lips of an immoral woman. Notice he pictures in its completeness all of the allure here. I mean, the lips speak of sight, they speak of speech, of hearing, of touch, and of taste. It's a very sensual description. Very attractive, very appealing. And he says, the lips of the immoral woman drip honey. I don't really like honey. It's too sweet for my taste. I can't take honey just straight. It's just overwhelming to me. But he picks up a picture that we can all react to. And we can all just bring that up in our imagination, what honey tastes like. He says, it's going to seem, this woman's appeal that is not the woman God has for you, it's going to seem so appealing and so sweet, just like honey. But look what he says. And her mouth is smoother than oil. Oh, this is just the perfect picture. And you understand, we live in a world where we are absolutely inundated with all sorts of images and all sorts of appeal. We live in a world that is commercialized sex, and adultery is now entertainment. You know, whether we get it from the popular culture of the day, the popular music of the day, or whether it's the daytime drama or the Desperate Housewives on Sunday night, you know, it's the seventh commandment is ridiculed. And the fidelity to one man, one woman is seen as passé and out of touch with modern life. I read one author that uh, that said this chapter should be titled One Life, One Wife. That pretty much sums it up. That's God's standard. He says, this is going to look very good, but look on now. Verse 4, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, lips sweet as honey. But I want to tell you how it ends, my son. Son, listen up. Here is the end of it. He said it's like wormwood. Now, if you go to your spice, wherever you keep your spices in your kitchen, if you're a baker or a cook, you open it up. It's to me, for me as a man, I open it up and it's on overload. You know, I see cinnamon and a couple other things, and the rest of it, I really don't know what that is. But I guarantee you open up, you're not going to find wormwood. But in their day, wormwood was used for flavoring. It was used as an ingredient in medicinal sources, solutions. And it was the most bitter substance Solomon knew about. You would never just take wormwood and put it directly in your mouth. You might mix it in something or something else you're making. You put it in your mouth, you would react enormously negative because it's the most bitter thing he could find. And he says, I'll just tell you how it is. You have to see the danger. It'll look like honey. It'll look like it tastes like honey. But when you come to the end of it, there is bitterness there. And let me just tell you, for those of us that traffic in the lives of people and try to help people in spite of the stuff of life, even seeing it second person, I guarantee you, the end of violating God's command in this regard always is bitter. It's a bitter end. Notice he uses another picture as well. Verse 4, sharp as a two-edged sword. Remember, compare that with the smooth like oil. It's going to be smooth. It's going to be comforting. It's going to be refreshing. He said, really, there's a razor blade in there that's going to slice and dice your life. You have to see the danger. You have to see the danger. There are dangers there. And God, you know, we are not very good at seeing the end of the journey we take on. Satan just wants to show us the first couple steps. But here's what God does in His Word. He takes us steps further and further and further and further down the road. He says, I want to show you where you're really going to end up when you go on this journey. He said, this is a journey that's going to damage you. It's going to wound you. It's going to slice you. It's going to pierce you. You're going to wind up bleeding along the side of the road, and you're going to have the most bitter experience you've ever encountered. God shows us the end. He goes on. Her feet go down to death. I'm not a big fan of death, are you? I don't get all excited about death. Her steps lay hold of hell. I'm really not a fan of hell either. How about you? But he says this, you go down that way, you start taking those steps. The first couple of steps are smooth, they're sweet, they're alluring, but you make the step down that journey. He says when you get down to the end of the journey, he uses descriptors like death and hell. Does he have your attention? He has mine. You have to see the danger. You have to see the end as well as the beginning. How do you respond to the temptations that are around? How do you respond to the other man, the other woman? Whether that's someone that's flirtatious or someone that is close to you, or whether it's just some anonymous image coming to you electronically. How do you respond? You better see the danger. That's what he says. Secondly, how do you respond? By setting boundaries. That begins in verse 7. By setting boundaries. Notice what he says. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Basically, God is just painting, this isn't a word, I don't think, but he's painting a ginormous stop sign for you. And he says, stay away. Put some boundaries. He says, not only just don't go and turn her doorknob and go inside. He says, don't even go near her house. You don't even get on the street. You don't even walk down that sidewalk. Why don't you just stay out of that part of town? That's basically what he's saying to his son. You have to set boundaries of safety. And maybe you think, you know, I'm okay and I'm not really doing too bad and so forth. It doesn't matter. Set some boundaries. Have you noticed along the highways in our land they paint lines? Have you seen those? The way some people drive, I'm not sure they've ever noticed them, so I thought I'd just check you out. Basically, that's telling you, you stay between there, you're going to be safe, pretty much. Those are the boundaries to keep you safe. God says, you know, God is not just raining on our parade, and God's just saying, you know, don't do that, stop that, stop that. I don't want you to have any fun and enjoyment in life. You just have to be miserable until you die. He says, no, I'm going to put the boundaries down, and if you stay between there, that's God's best for you. And you're going to have enjoyment and refreshment, the likes of which you can scarcely imagine. So what are the boundaries in your life? Just put them. Maybe for some of us it's, you know, Rod, I need to stay away from the magazine aisle. Or I shouldn't just do, you know, channel surfing, you know, without any plan in mind. Or maybe when I point and click, there needs to be some accountability or some filtering or somebody looking over my shoulder. You know? It's not that you say, I'm bad and I need all this stuff. It's, no, I just want to be as God wants me to be. And if I put some boundaries, one of the things we face with having two campuses, we're always running up and down Corridor G, you know, 4 miles this way, 4 miles that way, all the time. And we have male staff members and we have female staff members. And we could have saved a lot of money if we carpooled. But many times it's a female staff member and I'm a male and we got to be somewhere. You take your car, I'm taking mine. I'm not getting in that car alone. If it's my wife, great. Everybody else, sorry. Okay? It's just a boundary. It just makes good common sense that that's the boundary. My internet access at home has a filter on it. The only person that has the password to that filter that can get me past the filter is my wife. I have no idea what the filter is. And occasionally it might block out something improperly, and I, about three times a year maybe I'd say, I want you to come and unblock this, but she's there, she sees. You know, it's all up there. And it only blocks one thing, it's not like total access. Why? Because I don't trust myself? No, not necessarily. It's because there needs to be boundaries there, just to safeguard. Because what God has put together is so sacred and so special that we will do whatever it takes, and we should do whatever it takes to preserve it. Set the boundaries. Set the boundaries. Thirdly, not only by seeing the danger, by setting boundaries, but thirdly, by knowing the consequences. And this kind of is kind of a rehash of point one, but nonetheless, here it is again. He says, let me just remind you of some things, my son, beginning in verse 9. It says, now, I go back to read verse 8 to get the flow of it. Remove your way from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest, if you do that, if you succumb to this temptation, lest you give your honor to others and your years be to the cruel one. Here again, this is where the journey ends, not where it begins. First of all, he says, you'll give your honor to another there in verse 9. What does that mean? That's, just read honor as reputation. You're not going to have it anymore. You're going to give it away. You want it in layman's terms? You do this, you're going to trash your reputation. Simple as that. Then it talks about the cruel one. Do you see that there in the end of verse 9? And your years to the cruel one. What he's saying there is, you violate this, you're going to make an enemy. You know, not only about the other woman, but what about the other woman's man? In the criminal justice world, they call it crimes of passion. There's been more than one person that has lost their life because they didn't obey this boundary and they created an enemy that was going to give some payback. Does it really say that? It's in verse 9. Read it for yourself. Got to see the consequences, friends. All right? You can have a reputation disaster. You might have a personal safety disaster. It goes on, verse 10. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. All the stuff you work for, someone else is going to get it. That's what it means. Infidelity does not cause divorce in every case. There can be healing and recovery. And God bless the victim spouse that would be willing to forgive and able to forgive a spouse that's transgressed in this way. But God gives grace. But I'll tell you what, if you break the seventh commandment, your chance of divorce goes way, way high. And here's what he's talking about. He's not even talking about those other disasters. He's talking about it could be an economic disaster. You talk to any financial planner you want, unless someone is just of great means, for most people, a divorce is an economic disaster. Just economically. It's what he's saying here. You're going to wind up in a bad place economically. He goes on. Verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. It could be a health disaster. I didn't know this until I was doing some research this week. That in the United States of America, North America, with the greatest medical technology in the world. We think we have a pill and a shot and a treatment for everything, and we have great medical research. We spend billions of dollars trying to eradicate disease. In the United States of America right now, there are 50 sexually transmitted diseases that are just rampant in our society today. You break the seventh commandment, you raise your risk of this one too. And let me tell you, here's the great news. Every one of those diseases is 100% preventable by moral behavior. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. He's just telling us, you want to know the consequences? God isn't bashful to tell us. You can have a disaster in your health, a disaster in your finances, a disaster in your reputation, a disaster in someone threatening your well-being or your life. It is a disaster. That's what God says. How do you respond to the temptations that are around us? How do you respond when that guy or that girl at work or in some social setting is a little overly flirtatious? Where those eyes connect for a little too long in the wrong way? When some anonymous person shows up wanting to chat with you? That's another boundary I've set. I've turned off all the chat stuff on my computer. If you want to chat with me, see me at the front door. I'll chat with you there, not online. It didn't have any place for me. So, but when that comes, how do you respond? You got to see the danger. You don't see it as sweet as honey and smooth as oil. You see it as a danger. How do you respond? You have clear boundaries there to protect you. How do you respond? You see the consequences. You know the consequences. He goes on. Verse 12, this is interesting now. He's spelling out the consequences of his son. He said, you violate this, here's what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen, here's what happened. Now he says, and you know what? Someday you're going to wake up and I'm going to tell you, son, I'm going to tell you what you're going to be saying that day. I'm going to quote you in advance if you mess up here. And he gives the quote beginning in verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised correction? How did I get here? How could I be so dumb? How could I have done this? What was I thinking? Well, you weren't, but what was I thinking? That's what he's basically saying. He says, verse 13, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers and inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge, next two words, on the verge of total ruin. Black ink on white paper, can't say it any plainer than that. Total ruin. In the midst of the assembly in the congregation. That's very important to understand. It's the congregation, the community at large. If anyone, mark this down, if anyone ever whispers to you these words, no one will ever know, they have just told you a lie. Because God has promised, be sure, not maybe, not percentages, be sure your sin will find you out. Basically, God says, I'll hunt you down and I will drag it out and everybody's going to know it. I mean, you can't get away with it. This kind of just smacked me a while back, a couple years ago. It was before my daughter got married, and she was coming in for the weekend from Virginia where she lives, and Julie was here on Thursday night for praise team practice, so she arrived, and I said, let's go get a steak. You're here, and we'll go out and have a steak at the steak place over here, and we'll have a great time together, and just, you know, dad-daughter time, and we go out. So we go walking into this kind of dark steak place, and here's the 40-something guy with gray in his beard and the 25-year-old beautiful blonde. And I kind of had my arm around her when I walked in the door, and I pulled her over, as I often do. I said, I don't know what I said, something, you know, I'm glad you're here, I love you, dad loves you, or something, you know. And as I get up to the table, I could see this lady's kind of give me this look. I'm like, what is that? So then we get to sit down, and I get another couple looks, you know, and here's the old dude with a ring on his finger and the young blonde with no ring on her finger, and it finally clicks. And then I go into this mode. Well, I'm here celebrating. My daughter from Virginia is here celebrating. You know, we're just having a great time. And I just love my daughter and just kind of spread that out. And it just dawned on me. If you're doing something innocent that looks shady and people notice, what is it when you are doing something shady? They'll notice. You think it's not going to be known in the congregation. It'll be known. Write it down. You got to know the consequences. I said earlier, just in passing, last Sunday there were 2,240 people in worship here at Bible Center. So I could say this without pointing out anybody, but in a group that size, percentages just tell us that there's somebody or several somebodies that either are being tempted, are in a relationship they need to end, are the victim of a spouse who's being unfaithful, or who has lived previously with the trauma, all those consequences we've talked about, and maybe you were totally innocent in it. That just has to be in a group this size. It just has to be. Let me just tell you, there is recovery, there is hope. Not every marriage that faces this has to end in a breakup. It'll take work. It'll take the grace of God. But it can be done. If you find yourself in a place you never wanted to be, God's the answer. He's the solution. He's who you trust. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, I'd love to have a marriage, but God hasn't seen fit to do that for me. Or my husband died, or my wife passed away, and now I'm single again. Let me just tell you, wherever you are, God's the answer. He's the answer. Because I know that for a fact, because God's the answer to everything we need in our lives. And you trust Him and you run to Him. And I want to give you just that word of hope. Commitment number one. Will you avoid the other woman, the other man, whatever your case? That should be your commitment. That should be your commitment. Now, I don't know where you have been and what's going on in your life to this point. But this should be your commitment this day. Today, starting today, right now, fresh start, start over. Today, I'm going to be responding to all those other things that could be out there for me. As a single person, I want to live a life of morality. I'm going to live a life of purity. You know, the world tells us this. This is how marriage is so looked down upon in our world today. You know, the world, the popular media, the movies, everything, they tell us this is how it goes. You're a single person, well then you just live it up with whoever you want to. Sleep with whoever you want, be as promiscuous as you want, and somewhere along the line, out of all that experience, you'll find someone to fall in love with, and you'll get married, and then you'll be monogamous the rest of your life. That's not how God says it's to be done. By the way, you know what you're doing? You're cheating on your potential future spouse in advance. That's exactly what you're doing. Same thing. God speaks to that issue as well. You know, but make this commitment today. Starting today. Whatever we need to do, whatever needs to take place. Be committed to doing things right today. Now, as I said earlier, sometimes God gets the rap of, you know, he's just, don't do that, don't do this, stop that, stop that, stop that. God's against everything. And if you ever have any fun, I'll jump on you for it. That's kind of that's the rap God gets. But he has a very positive starting right now. And this positive unveils itself, and we're going to look at it this way. Here's how you respond to the only person, the only woman in your life, or the only man in your life, the woman that God gave you, or the man that God gave you, the marriage you're in. And whether this is a first marriage or a marriage after a previous marriage or whatever it is, the marriage you're in, if you're married, the marriage you're in is the one God wants you to work on, and the one that God wants to bless, and the one that God wants you to succeed in. So here he gets into that right now. Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. That doesn't sound very romantic to me. You got to imagine the time setting and the cultural setting and the geographic setting of the people that not who are reading it now in the 21st century, but the people who read it back before the time of Christ. Okay? A, you were living in a desert. You were a farmer. Farmers need water. There isn't much water in the desert. If you have a well or a cistern or a source of water, you were blessed. In fact, the greatest blessing you would have would be your source of water. If you want to know what you got excited about, what you thank God for was, we have water. So he uses that picture. He says, I want to show you what is precious and what your mind in that culture would connect to. You know, we just turned the tap and got water, or, you know, buy a pint of water for some outrageous amount of money or whatever it is. You know, we got water. It rained during the first service. It was great to have that backdrop at this time of the rain coming at this point in the message. But he says, Here's what you do. You drink water from your own source of blessing, your own cistern. And running water, he said, this isn't just a well or a cistern like just holding water. It's a cistern or a well producing water. It's running out of it. It's overflowing. You are blessed. Your crops, your animals, your family, you're going to have everything you need. You're blessed. This is the source of blessing, the fountain of blessing. And he's using that as a metaphor for marriage. That wife that God has given you, she is a source of blessing. It's through her I want to pour my blessings on you. I want to give you blessings spiritually and relationally and family and children and physically and emotionally. Oh, I want to pour blessings on you. I want to flood you with blessings, he's saying. But what do you have to do? Look at verse 15. What do? You got to drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well, not somebody else's. Get the picture? Does the point start to make sense now? How do you respond to the only one? First of all, by building an exclusive relationship. By building an exclusive relationship. The word own is the key word repeated twice in verse 15. You need to see this is where God is going to bless me. This is where I get where I need. This is the source of blessing. This is God's way. I know some of you are saying, yeah, but you don't know who I'm married to. And we don't always get along, and sometimes we fight, and sometimes we have conflict. We have all this stuff. Well, A, you got two sinners living in the same house, okay? So it's not going to be perfect. It's as simple as that. But here's what you have to adopt as a statement of faith based on what God says. She may not be perfect. We all know He isn't perfect. But you know what? This is how God promises to bless you. And it's going to be greater blessing as you both more and more become obedient and followers of God in our day through the person of Jesus Christ. You just have to say, it may not look much like blessing. This is how God wants to bless you. Now, you need to work on it. You need to stick with it. You need not to look anywhere else. This is the source. This is the exclusive relationship God has for you. Okay? Now, you see here, just two quick points. It receives the blessing of God. That's that word where it says that running water. It's a source of blessing. It receives the blessing of God. In this exclusive relationship, first of all, it receives the blessing of God. Secondly, this exclusive relationship, it meets the expectation of God. It meets the expectation of God. Look at the next verse. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water running in the streets? Now, he's making there's a contrast between verse 15 and verse 16. It's two different kinds of water. Okay? One is that fountain overflowing. That's the marriage relationship, that exclusive relationship. The water running in the streets, that's the adulterous relationship. And basically what he's saying, in their day, I don't know how to say it any other way, he's talking about the sewer. Okay? In their day, you didn't have underground pipes and so forth. You had a ditch out front or out back. He said, that water that runs along the street or down the street, that's sewage. So why should you go out into the sewage when I want to bless you through this exclusive relationship? It's my expectation. It's my standard. It is my way to bless you. This, through this source, through this exclusive relationship, is how we come to the Lord and how we honor our marriages. All right? Not only that. Excuse me. Is that me? Let me try it one more time with this. And I'll try not to move too much, okay? If you see me moving, just go like that, all right? Okay, let's move on. That'll all be cut out of the tape. No one will hear that on the radio. Verse 18, or verse 17. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Notice the word rejoice there. That's number two, by building an enjoyable relationship. By building an exclusive relationship, by building an enjoyable relationship. Rejoice! You know, the world says something different. You see that door right over there? The one up on the stage? It's kind of there in the dark. When we have weddings here, if we do it in a normal fashion, that's where the guys in tuxedos come out. And usually the pastor, if it's me or whoever, that's where we come out. And so it's right before the wedding. Here's the guy getting married back here, and here's all of his buddies, all right? You hear some interesting things behind that door. Occasionally what you hear is someone saying, God bless you, buddy. You're getting a great girl. I wish you every happiness in the world. Just be the husband that God wants you to be. I just want to hug that guy. And then there's some guy sometimes back here who says, last chance to bail out. You gotta go, you gotta go. And you know, whatever. Shut up. But the world has this such negative stereotype. You're in bondage, you're losing your freedom, you're whatever. See that word enjoyable up there? See the word rejoice right there in your text? This is what God says it's all about. Did you notice that reference to flowing water we looked at a moment ago? There's two places in Scripture you find flowing water in this kind of a context, two other places. One is in the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, where there's water flowing. The other is in Revelation 21 and 22, where you see water flowing in the New Jerusalem heaven. And it's here as well. You know what God's saying? Work with me here. God's saying this. The place you can get a little bit of heaven on earth is within the walls of this exclusive marriage relationship where both are living for Christ and growing in Him. That's heaven on earth. Now some of you are saying, it isn't heaven on earth where I live. Well, you got work to do, and so does your spouse, and you need to work on it. But that's the pattern God has. It's a good thing. After all, does it not say in the Bible, I want you to give me a response here, all right? Doesn't say in the Bible, try this one more time. He that finds a wife finds a... I think we still need to add some bass into that when we put that out, okay? It's a good thing. We have such a negative view, but this is an enjoyable relationship. Let's look on in that. It's first of all, it's an enjoyable relationship through the expressions given. You see the expressions right here in the text. That's that rejoicing I was just talking about. The expressions given. We need to express our love to each other verbally and that sort of thing. And we need to bring us all along in that. Secondly, not only that, through expectations realized. That we would realize this heaven on earth. That would come to life. Now, look at verse 19. All right? Look at it in your text. God wrote it. I didn't. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. And somebody just said, I never knew that was in the Bible. Do you understand Hugh Hefner didn't invent sex? Did you figure this out? God did all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And yes, it needs to be within the confines of the safety of marriage, but in the confines of safe marriage, it should be passionate and joyous and unrestrained. God put an entire book in the Bible on this particular subject. It's called the Song of Solomon. It's all about a husband and a wife that are crazy about each other in a physical way. And some of you have just decided you're going to change your Bible study schedule right now, I think, too. But he says, you need to realize this expectation, that this is to be what God wants it to be. And then thirdly, through energy invested. That's that phrase at the end of verse 19. And always be enraptured with her love, contrasted with verse 20. And why should be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? The word enraptured is the word intoxicated. You should be intoxicated by that man or that woman. You know, God's usually against addiction. Have you figured that out? This is one of the good addictions, he says. You should be addicted to this woman. You should be enraptured by her. And you should invest all of your energies into that man and into that woman. And if most of us invested just a little more energy into our relationships, the dividends that it would pay us back, we would be shocked. And particularly men are bad at this. We need to invest ourselves into our wives and their needs, their emotional needs, and all that they need. Invest your energy in that. You need some help with that? I want to just show you a book. You can get this everywhere. It's called The Love Dare. It's based off of, if you saw the movie Fireproof or you've seen it, it's featured in that book. But it's a 40-day devotional. It'll take you through the Word. It'll talk about loving your spouse unconditionally. And every day it gives you something to do because love is seen in actions. All right? I saw this yesterday. It's on sale at Target. You can get it at any bookstore. Just pick it up. And I'm going to challenge you. You need some help in investing your energy in your marriage? Right here's a great tool. You can write that down or pick that up, okay? So what's our commitment now? Will you build your relationship? Commitment number two. Will you build your relationship? How do we respond to the other? Danger, boundaries, consequences. How do we respond to what God is all about? How do we respond to the only one that we build this exclusive, enjoyable, energy-invested-in relationship? Will you build that? And then I want to ask for all of us, no matter whether it really pertains to us particularly and directly today or not, and that is this. The families, the marriages that make up so much of the fabric of our church are under attack today. It's a scary, dangerous place to be married today. It really is. And no matter your status, if you're a widow or a widower or single again or whatever your status, or your marriage is okay or whatever, here's what I want you to make a commitment to do. Every day this week, you're going to pray for the strength of the marriages of the folks that are in Bible Center Church. Will you pray that? Will you pray for the safety of marriages today and tomorrow and this week? There's dangers out there. We've got to respond properly to the other. We've got to respond properly to the only. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us so directly. Thank you for speaking to us so powerfully today. We pray, Lord, that we all will have heard your word, and in your power, in your strength, make changes in our lives that you convict us about and convince us about. We need your strength. We need your help. We do pray for the marriages that are in this church. We pray, Lord, for those that are struggling. Perhaps there's a marriage that's on the brink this morning. Perhaps that marriage is really good, but Lord, you want to see it move to the next step of just utter enjoyment, a slice of heaven. Lord, be at work, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.